time, but he became a believer. At least he professed God after that healing of his. So would you please pray for that? Let's turn together now to Genesis 27. Genesis 27, beginning in verse 1. This is the subject of Isaac today. Genesis 27. And it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son? And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat. Let us turn together now to the reading from the Gospels. Is there a ringing in the PA system right now? I think there is too much. Could you change that a little, please? Matthew 6, beginning in verse 24. Jesus speaking, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now turn with me, please, for the reading from the epistles, the first reading from the epistles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Speaking of Isaac and Abraham and all the others. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, as we continue on through this study of the characters in Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. According accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And it's those verses 17 and 20 that I'd like us to focus on there. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And children, the subject this morning is Isaac, the man who came between. And in a very real sense, every one of us are the man, the woman, who comes between. Anybody here who does not have a father this morning? Maybe father's gone, but you have a father. And most here would say, I want to see children. And then there are those of us in between. Between a father and the children. And so this applies to every one of us. We are the people who come between, as it were, today. We come between. And children, I don't know how you can draw principles of covenant family life, but you always manage to find a way to draw pictures of things that I just can't imagine could ever be drawn. And I believe that God puts those thoughts in your mind as I'm preaching. And so I confess to you all over again that I learned things about my sermon as a result of seeing your pictures. And some of your sermons I have filed away because they summarize my sermons better than I can. And I believe that God puts those thoughts in your minds. So there are three principles of covenant family life that God's demonstrating here. And I don't know how you're going to draw those, but I believe that you'll find ways of drawing those. The first principle is what's it like to come between? Isaac's like a valley between those two giants, the giant Abraham on the one hand and the giant Jacob on the other, who was so much like his grandfather. But in between these two is this man, Isaac. And what's it mean to come between? Because you see, you and I are the ones who come between. Yeah, we come between generations, but we also come between God and other people. And a second principle is a warning to us. There are four serious weaknesses in the life of Isaac that jeopardize these covenant principles and purposes, put them in real jeopardy. But the third principle is the way God uses us anyway, in spite of our weaknesses, in order to make sure that his covenant purposes are carried through from generation to generation. As we just sang it there a few minutes ago, to a thousand generations. He gives a man a purpose that's far more important than that man is, and he can't possibly carry it out in his lifetime. It has to be carried on. That's why he gives children, to carry on a purpose that's more important than life itself, into the next generation and the next one and the next one and the next one. And so, finally, we're going to think this morning about God's covenant purposes and how these will be accomplished in spite of our weaknesses. I would pray that no one took this as an excuse for weaknesses then and said, well, I'll be weak and he'll carry them through anyway, because I think we're going to see some of the desperate results of those weaknesses. But first now, Isaac is the man who comes between. That big old bold pioneer called Abraham, who went out not knowing whither he went, and he dug wells and he conquered the promised land for God. No, God conquered it through him. But you can't detract from Abraham. He was a prince and he was a powerful man. And God, you remember just last week, called him my friend. He was God's friend in a special way. That's Abraham on the one side. And then there was Isaac's son Jacob. And he was another giant on the other hand. He was so much like his grandfather. He too left home at an early age. He made his fortune. He came back home, made God's fortune, or God made him wealthy. And he came back home afterwards, and he claimed the promised land that God had promised to his father and grandfather. He claimed it, and he owned it. And he's a giant with God. He is the only man, so far as I know, who actually hand-to-hand combat wrestled with God. And God touched him so that he was crippled from there on. He always walked with a limp from there on. But even God was impressed with that wrestling match. God said to him afterwards, "As a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." That's some real testimony. And so here's Abraham on one side, that kind of a giant, a friend of God, and Jacob on the other side, the prince who wrestled with God and prevailed. And in between these two comes Isaac. And Isaac was born when his parents were very old. I mean, too old to have a baby. 100 years old or thereabouts. He was not the son of their youth and their strength. He's the son of their weakness and their old age. And Isaac would have been called an abused child today. He was mocked by his stepbrother, Ishmael. And then one day when he was in his early teens, I'm not sure what the age was, but he was a very young man, a boy. Man, boy, I don't know, but he was very young. His dad said to him, "Son, let's go on a camp out." And they went on that camp out to Mount Moriah. And there his father said to him, "Son, you are going to be the sacrifice today." And he stretched him out there on that altar. And Isaac was young and strong and fast. And his daddy was old and weak and slow. And I'm sure that Isaac could have gotten away from Abraham if he had tried. But somehow or other, Isaac's will was also involved in that sacrifice there that day. And so the two men, the father and the son on that camp out, the father and the son said the same kind of thing that Jesus said to the Father in heaven 1,000 years later, perhaps on that same mountain, Mount Moriah. "Father, not my will, but thine be done." I think both men submitted their wills to the Father there that day on that mountain. Dads, are you hearing the message? Have you ever had that kind of a camp out with your son? Why not? Can't you trust him with yourself and your son, your most precious possession and your son? I'm sure that Isaac never, never, never forgot that. That was the submission of his will to the Father. And the Father in heaven rescued them both there that day. At the last possible instant, he sent the ram to be offered in the stead of Isaac. And I'm sure that Isaac never forgot that. I'm sure he never forgot that. Isaac returned from that camp out, and he grew into young manhood. He dug out his father's wells. That's repeated several times there in Scripture. Abraham had dug the wells, and Isaac came along and dug out his father's wells. That's the trademark of one who comes between. And then when he was old enough to pitch his own tent, he pitched his own tent. And God tells us he pitched it at Beer Lahai Roy. I don't know whether Todd's here or not, but you Hebrew experts, I'm doing the best I can. Beer Lahai Roy, R-O-I. That was the place where Hagar had found the living water, the spring of water. It wasn't dead water, it was a spring of water. Very significant. Very significant. This is now where Isaac is pitching his tent. You know the story behind that well. When Abraham and Sarah became impatient with God for a son, and Sarah insisted that God would take her, that Abraham would take her handmaid, Hagar, and because we have to have someone for God's covenant promises to be carried out by, and you don't, we don't have any son, and so it's for a good reason. And so we'll do a little bit of evil for a good reason in order to accomplish God's covenant purposes. And Ishmael was born. And then you remember Isaac was born. Sometime after that, Isaac was born. And then Sarah demanded that Hagar and Ishmael be sent out, be gotten rid of, be sent away. And Hagar went out into the desert with her baby. And she put the baby under a bush over here, far enough away that she couldn't hear the baby crying as the baby died. And she herself was planning to die. It was under those circumstances that God raised up that spring of running water. And she named that place Beer Lahai Roi, where my God sees me. To pitch his tent there, I think that she had probably told both boys that story. And so now, under these circumstances, he's 30 years old. Isaac comes back to this place, and he pitches his tent there, his tent. He has a tent of his own now, and he pitches his tent there. I think he's reviewing in his mind his birth to those aged parents when he shouldn't have been born. They were too old to have a baby. He shouldn't have been born. And then his being mocked by Ishmael, who's now out in the desert somewhere, and his personal sacrifice there that day on Mount Moriah, when he submitted his will, he and his father submitted their wills together to the will of God. And he's there at the age of 30. When he lifted up his eyes that evening, it was evening, and there was the one that God was bringing to him, Rebekah. He's meditating, I'm sure, on these things when he meets his wife. And he took her into his mother's tent. In Genesis 24:67, it's a very tender and touching and moving verse. Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and Rebekah became his wife, and he loved her. Beautiful, beautiful, and tender verse. And God had brought into Abraham's life a big old bold pioneer, a very passive wife named Sarah. And God had brought into Isaac's life a very aggressive wife named Rebekah. And in due time, God brought into Jacob's life a passive lady, Rachel. And through all this, God is explaining to us his principles of preparing covenant families. Isaac was a follower. He carried out, but he didn't initiate. He followed, but he didn't lead. He continued, but he did not begin something. He was 30 years old there, waiting and meditating, as the Lord brought to him the one who was to be his partner. And yet, if it had not been for Isaac, Abraham would never have seen those multitudes of generations, and Jacob would never have been born. He's the man who came between, But he's no less a man in God's eyes than either of these other two giants, simply because he's the man who came between, as you and I are today. We are the ones who come between. The generation that's gone before us and the one that comes after us. And I hope you ladies are making the same application, because it applies just as much. You are the ones who come between the giant Abraham, the father of many nations, and the Jacob who never would have been born. It's amazing to see how God adapts his methods and his people to match the temperaments that he has built. He has built these temperaments into his people's lives. For a submissive man like Isaac, who's already laid himself out on the altar of self-sacrifice, God sent Rebecca into his life, strong and aggressive, a leader who could make up her mind. Remember when old Eliezer went down and said to her folks, what about her coming back and becoming a wife to the servant, my master's son, Isaac? What about her coming back? And her daddy said, why don't you ask her? And so the old servant asked her, will you come with me? And she said, I will go with him. She could make up her mind. She could go with him. And she did go with him. And for a submissive man like Isaac, he was... who had already submitted his will to the Lord's, God sent a wife like Rebecca, who said, I will go with him. And for an Abraham, he brought a Sarah. And for Jacob, he brought a Rachel. But there were four great weaknesses in that family life that God's warning us about. There may be more than this, but there are four that I see here right now I want to call your attention to. God's warning us to look out for these. Insofar as the continuing influence in the family is concerned, the first of these weaknesses is lying. Telling a lie. Deception. Abraham told a half-lie down there in Egypt to present his wife, to protect her. Well, the Pharaoh wasn't interested in... Abraham was really afraid the Pharaoh would take his life and then have his wife. So he told the lie really to protect his own life. She's my sister. A half-truth. She was his stepsister. But it was a half-truth. And so, in the next generation, Isaac learned about that. When the men of Gerar were after Rebekah, Isaac told a whole lie. She is my sister. What the children learn, the parents do in moderation. The children will practice in excess. And going on down into that next generation, Jacob knew how to lie to his old blind father, Isaac, in order to get that particular blessing. And then into the next generation, Jacob's sons could lie to their father about kidnapping their brother and sending him down into Egypt. Make sure your sins will find you out. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. And the sins of the fathers will be continued on into the generations that follow, the third and the fourth generation. Dads, mothers, know this. That whatever sin there is in your life, it will be multiplied in the lives of your children. And the second weakness and warning that God gives us there in the life of Isaac is that there's a need to plan ahead. Don't procrastinate. Abram had planned ahead for Isaac. But Isaac let it get out from under him. He became blind before he communicated his will to his son. He made it easy for the son to lie to him. He was blind. He couldn't see. Smell but they were able to confuse him on that subject. Feel, but they were able to confuse him on that subject. He had waited too long. Procrastination. Jacob apparently learned from all this, and so he called his sons together before his death down there in Egypt, and he gave each one of them a special blessing, a specially designed blessing, which had to do with the will for them and for the tribes that would come from them. Jacob apparently had learned. But dads and mothers, do you have that will prepared? Do you have that trust prepared? And I'm not just talking about what to do with the piano and the house and the stocks and bonds and a little bit of money. I'm talking about your will for your children. What will do you have for them for eternity? Make sure you get that written into that written statement. I desire that my children, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That was the will that Jesus prayed. That was the will that my grandmother had prayed for each one of her children, but they didn't know it until after she was gone. They had that big sewing basket that stood about that high, and there were always socks and other things in that sewing basket. And they still don't know how she got it, but she had sent out and got a little Bible for each one of her sons and daughters. And in the front of that, she had written in front of each one of those Bibles, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. She knew they wouldn't find it until after she was gone. What is it that you desire for your children after you're gone? Have you written it out? You say these other things are more important, so you write them out about the dollars and cents and the property and so forth. But are they more important really? And if so, why don't you write it out? This is the kind of thing that Isaac procrastinated on. And then don't have favorites. Isaac had a favorite son. He loved Esau. Just as Jacob loved his favorite son, Joseph, in the next generation, and gave him that coat of many colors, it caused all kinds of jealousy on the part of the other members of the family. They were ready to kill him. They just wanted to get rid of him, sold him into captivity because of that. Don't have that kind of favorites. The favoritism for Joseph, that was a weakness. That's not a thing God is commending. It's a thing he's condemning. And along with that favoritism came a fourth warning of a fourth weakness. In his old age, Isaac called for his favorite son, Esau, to bring him his favorite savory meat. I was reading back down through Genesis 27, and at least six times in that chapter comes that phrase, savory meat. And it says he loved that. We love people, not things, but he loved that savory meat. Isaac was so focused on his favorite son, getting his favorite food, that he forgot the covenant promise that God had made, which simply said that the elder shall serve the younger. Oh, what a difference it would have made if he had taught the elder to serve the younger, instead of that favoritism that was there. And it causes us to overlook God's covenant blessings for our children. And then we wonder why our children sell each other into captivity, as Jacob's children sold Joseph a generation or two later. What a blessing. What a blessing. If only we would pay attention to the birth order, and the other circumstances that God has sent into our lives with our children. We talk frequently about the weaknesses of young men in their youth, the weaknesses of old men in their older age, the desire for that I've earned it, I deserve it, I like it, it tastes good. I have a bit of a thing going with my sons right now that I don't know whether sometimes I wanted to have going or not. But they have a way of looking at me and then patting me on those places where I don't particularly want to be patted, because they can see from time to time when we get together about what the bulge is now and where it comes from. And it's a thing that the children notice, Dad and Mother. It's a thing they notice. They may not say anything about it, but they notice it. And it has to do with your personal disciplines. And Isaac somehow or other forgot that in view of his favoritism. I wish now that I had gotten that quotation. I forget who it was from. I had it laid out, and I think it was from Ben Franklin. Maybe it was George Washington. It sounds like some of the things that they might have said, but they say he has a list of 8 or 9 things there that a man is to do when he sits down to eat. And one of the things he's to do is to make sure that he gets up when he's still hungry, and that he doesn't take a second offer, a second helping. And that the things he likes most, I don't know how they say that one. As I read it just last week, I was reminded of a thing that, happened over in the Bible study in Ball State at Muncie, when there were 2 doctors there. One was an orthopod and one was an ophthalmologist. And Dr. Walker said to Dr. Clark openly there one day, because he knew there were several of the people who were talking about diets, said, "We have the perfect diet." And nobody responded to it. And so the next week he brought it up again, and he said, "Jack, how's that perfect diet going?" Jack says, "Oh, fine. It just accomplishes everything. It's perfect." And still nobody responded. I think it was the 3rd week when they were talking back and forth about the perfect diet that finally somebody says, "All right, tell us what it is." And he says, "Oh, no, you wouldn't want to hear this. This isn't very nice. But tell us what it is. It's perfect? Yeah, it's perfect. It's never yet failed." "Well," he says, "if you really want to hear it, I'll tell you." He says, "You take a great big bite of everything that comes along. If it tastes good, you spit it right back out." Well, now that's not the way that Ben Franklin said it. But that's the meaning of it. And somehow or other, I feel that it applies to Isaac and his savory meat that he loves so much, his favorite food. And I know that it applies to older people and the testimony that they continue having with their children, or else not. These are weaknesses. God says, look out for them. You can see them in Isaac. Deception and lying, procrastination, favoritism, breakdown of personal disciplines, and some of those are physical. But in spite of all these weaknesses and warnings, God demonstrates through Isaac and Rebekah how he will send his covenant message, the message of salvation, through families from generation to generation, in spite of these weaknesses. Please don't anyone misunderstand this as saying, "God approves, so I can just go on anyhow." No, 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 no. How harmful is it to your children? But he says the covenant blessing and the covenant purpose is far more important, is so important. There's an objectivity about it that it will be passed down. My purposes will not be frustrated by your weaknesses. It will be passed down. It will be passed down from generation to generation. The commission to Abraham involved 2 things: the promise of a Messiah, the person who would make things right between God and man, God's sacrifice of the person who would die in the stead of you and me, just as that ram died in the stead of Isaac. And second, the promise of blessing, of a promised land called heaven for eternity, for all those who will but trust in that sacrifice that he's provided, And Abraham is commissioned to pass on that good news from generation to generation all down through the years. And God says, that's why I'm sending you children. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the whole nation of Israel is commissioned to carry that on. And every person who comes to trust in that sacrifice is commissioned by him to communicate that to the next generation. But Satan tried to stop all that by bringing Hagar and Ishmael into that picture. And here the contrast that God describes in Galatians 4 does apply. It becomes very clear. Ishmael demonstrates and he illustrates the life that says, we'll not wait for God's way. We'll determine the timing. We'll determine our own timing and our own way. And we will work our way up to God. We will work out our own salvation by our own strength, our own initiative, our own creativity. And then on the other hand, Isaac, with all of his weaknesses and wrongs, we will begin by trusting God, even in old age, that baby would be born in that old age. And we will trust God on the altar of sacrifice, submitting my will to his, not my will, but thine be done. Whatever you want with me, I want what you want more than what I want. And we will follow his will throughout life. With all of our sins and faults, we will follow his will. His will, his purpose, is far more important than anything else. And we'll ask that God will live his gospel message through us and through our children. God says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out the very idea of trying to work my own way up to God. Trust in his promises to make things and his person to make things right. Cast out that half lie, because what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess, and then go on to boast about it in the next generation. Cast out the procrastination. Don't wait. Make sure that those preparations are there and that your will for your children is clear. Cast out that savory meat in your old age. It will cause you to forget or to mislead the blessing that God is sending through you to your children. Dads and mothers especially, but every one of us who could one day be a father or mother, we are those who come between our parents and those who've told us the good news and those who follow. I hope we can see something of that this evening. I don't know much about it yet. Maybe some of the rest of you do. But the little 8-year-old, I believe it was a girl, here in this building last week, who heard that gospel message, and she went back, and there's a Korean exchange student in her home. And she explained to the exchange student about how she could know Jesus Christ, and so she did. She trusted her life to Christ. And the two students from Equip, who found one of the people at the seminar down there, one of the boys at the seminar, the two boys, Tony and Jonathan, and they explained how he could know Jesus Christ, and he prayed with them there then. Receive Christ. So they said, we're going to sign that as your witnesses. And then they're following that up with an address and a telephone number. We are the in-betweens, the man, the woman who comes between. We are that. And whether we're a great leader, a giant mountain, or a real follower, a valley in between two other giant mountains, we are still the one who comes between. The one who comes between in the communication of the gospel message between God above and people below. And it continues on through the one that he gives us and sends into our lives as the mate that he has planned for us. And the sins and wrongs and weaknesses of our lives straight on into the hearts of the next generation. We are the men and women today who come between. Let's bow our hearts. Father in heaven, It's awesome. And yet, Lord, in your strength, we would not shy away from coming between. But we would desire to come between. Those who come before us have communicated the good news to us. And those who will be coming after us, to whom we can communicate that good news. And Father in heaven, we desire to come between, not to get in the way of others, but to come between you and others, that you would speak through us and communicate your good news through us. God, establish your covenant purposes for us. Lord, teach us to be careful about that half-lie. Teach us, Lord, to be careful about procrastinating. God, teach us to be careful about loving things, food perhaps. And Lord, teach us to be careful about favoritism. We just want to be used by you in your carrying out of those eternal purposes, your covenant purposes. Lord, we do see in them that which is more important than life itself. We just desire that you would establish your covenant purposes, whatever it means to us, that you would establish those. And Lord, don't allow us to hinder those, cause those to be seen and heard in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Let's turn to 146A. I'm still debating in my heart whether to sing that other one again, but let's turn to 146A, and we'll sing, you can't stop that one in the middle, or only you have to sing it all the way. So we'll sing all the stanzas, and remain standing immediately afterwards for the benediction, and then right after the benediction, we'll be singing the stanza that's at the bottom of the bulletin page, and we'll rise to sing.
Happy Israel, praise Jehovah.
Oh, my soul, Jehovah, praise.
While I live, I
praise Jehovah. Praise
my God, through my name, no dread.
Good Lord, not the distance,
nor
the
He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end.
Those are not in mind.
Well,
now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be His